This morning, I want to again thank the congregation for giving me the opportunity to stand before you and present a lesson from God's Word. This morning, I want to pose a question to you. What brings joy to you? What brings joy to you? Is it when your child brings home grades that are worthy of the honor roll? How about when you complete a project at work and your boss tells you a good job and pats you on the back? Or your favorite sports team when it wins the championship?
Or if you're a Browns or Bengals fan, you can win a game.
Or what about your child or your grandchild telling you, I love you? How about spiritually speaking? When you were baptized, that was an occasion that should have been joyous. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing after Philip baptized him. In Proverbs 23 and verse 24, it says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. It should be a joy when a parent sees his or her son or daughter obey the gospel. The angels also rejoice in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 when a sinner repents. What about worship? Does coming here to worship God provide any joy for you? But this morning, I want to talk about the joy of worship. In Psalm chapter 122 and verse 1, David writes, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, we've had some inclement weather of late. Snow and ice. And the wind chill has been below zero. You name it, we've got it here. If I'm not mistaken, Bible study was canceled here last Wednesday night. So when you received the news that Bible study was canceled, what went through your mind? Were you happy that you could sit around at home, watch TV, maybe catch up on some shows that you got on your DVR, get on the computer, do some work around the house, go to bed early? Or were you disappointed that the weather prevented you from getting out for worship? I pray that it is the latter, because of the very reason that it is a joyful time when we enter into the house of the Lord. Now, so this morning we want to come to a clear understanding why worship should be joyful. Number one, the Christian has every reason to rejoice. Number two, worship itself is designed to be joyful. And yes, you and I can do something about being more joyful in worship. Who would turn your Bibles over to Psalm chapter 100? Psalm chapter 100. And this psalm praises the virtues of worshiping God. In verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. You know, to the psalmist, worship was joyful, full of gladness and thanksgiving. So when we come together in God's house this morning, did you have the same attitude as David had in Psalm 122 and verse 1? Can we say we are glad, joyful, and thankful and really mean it? Or do we see worship as a mere drudgery through which we must endure, where we go through the motions, spinning our wheels, in order to get our ticket punched? I hope that's not the case. First point this morning is the Christian has every reason to rejoice. You know, the Christian should already be joyful even before beginning worship. What is your attitude each Sunday morning en route to services? Our preparation for worship doesn't begin when we walk through these doors on Sunday morning. I believe we get the proper mindset for worship on the day before, whether it is preparing a Bible class lesson as a teacher or as a student, preparing for your duties in the public assembly, picking out what clothes you're going to wear, laying aside what you're going to contribute, and just preparing for the Lord's day, because this day belongs to the Lord, and He deserves our full, undivided attention. And Paul exhorts us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So what do we have to rejoice about? Well, we rejoice because of Christ and the pain and the suffering He went through for us. We rejoice because of salvation. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We rejoice because of persecution. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We rejoice because the Lord's loving kindness and steadfast love never ends, resulting in countless physical and spiritual blessings. We rejoice because God is the Lord. In Psalm 100 and verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We rejoice because we have God's truth right at our fingertips. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Second point is worship itself is designed to be joyful. Singing is a joyful activity. You know, the singing this morning has been wonderful. And not only can singing quickly build you up and edify you when you need it the most, being joyful and singing go hand in hand. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Notice the example of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. In Acts 16 verse 25, while they were in prison, it says, but at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now listening in this passage here means to listen with pleasure. You know, the prisoners were listening intently to the singing, and as is in this case, it is in times of darkness that the light of a Christian can shine the brightest. And through singing, God's praise is accomplished. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Studying God's Word is a joyful activity. Have you ever seen a hungry man not happy to eat? You know, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, the man who walks upright delights in studying God's Word. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. You know, the imagery in verse 1 here presents the ideal righteous person. Yes, we are in the world. We're not of the world. We're not affected by the world and what it has to offer. So instead of finding enjoyment in the world, a godly person finds delight in the Word of God. That's where deep enjoyment is found. You know, Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. You know, eating the words of God means to internalize them. Allow their meaning to become a reality in your life. And abundant joy is a result of knowing God and His Word. Giving is to be a joyful activity. God loves the cheerful giver. A passage that is often read prior to the collection, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, as Christians, we need to give as we purpose in our heart, freely and cheerfully, and not out of compulsion and without regret. We're not scrambling when the collection plate is passed in front of us. We're not reaching and grabbing into our pocket or into our wallet, whatever was in there was tossed into the plate. But putting preparation and thought into this act of worship. You know, the cheerful giver recognizes the truthfulness of Jesus' words in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, we are so richly blessed in this nation and as individuals. We could spend hours upon hours and days upon days attempting to list all the blessings that God has given us. And what He asks us to do each first day of the week, set aside a portion of what He's blessed us with as one way to show our gratitude and thanks by supporting His work. Praying is a joyful activity to the Christian. I think I used this analogy last time as far as being a parent and as a father. You know, when your child speaks with you and discusses whatever is on his or her mind, does that not delight you? You know, with Alexis being 5 years old, we can have a conversation. And it is just a joy and a pleasure to have her tell me what is on her mind. We can have a conversation. We can conversate back and forth. And in the same respects, don't you think that God delights in the fact that His children have the desire to talk to Him? And as His children, we should delight in the fact that we have a Father who cares for us and has given us this avenue of prayer to speak to Him. You know, if we're not praying very much to God, then we're probably not feeling very close to God either. Hannah is a very good example of this. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. You know, Hannah begins her prayer by rejoicing in the Lord for having been given a child. Samuel was born in chapter 1, verse 20, after Hannah prayed to the Lord and vowed to dedicate her son to a lifelong service to God. Hannah's strength of sense was in God, and God in turn answered her prayer. Mary, too, she rejoiced for what God had done for her. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And in Psalm 68, verse 3, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Now, we as righteous people have much to be joyful about, and we can express our joy through prayer to God. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, while solemn, is also joyful. You know, we remember the death of Jesus, but we also rejoice knowing that our own salvation was purchased by Him. When we deserved the least, God gave us the most. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Jesus is the one capable of turning sorrow into joy. John chapter 16 and verse 22, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Just as the disciples' sorrow departed, our sorrow departs. But our joy is everlasting. No one can take that away from us. It was Jesus' death and resurrection that brings the joy of forgiven sins. Nothing of this world can take that away. Third and final point this morning, I can do something about being joyful in worship. You can do something about being joyful in worship. I can accompany my physical actions with mental work. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." You know, John 4, verse 24, we are commanded to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, Christ makes worship a matter of the heart. It's how and to whom we worship. All of our worship should come from our heart. And it is our mind that is our spiritual heart. You know, loving God, we are to give our all. And worshiping God is part of loving Him. And Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus says to him, which is a lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." In Colossians 3 verse 23, that includes worship. When it says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." You know, another way I can do something about being joyful in worship is I can be dedicated to promoting the unity of the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 32, it says, "That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." You know, we are re-energized when we assemble together. Particularly on Wednesday nights, you know, for Bible study, it's a chance to recharge our batteries in the middle of the week to help us get through the rest of the week until Sunday. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You know, here in this passage, we have a fourfold idea with one major idea. And that's the unity of the church. Like-minded. Being humble like Christ, looking out for the interests of others, and doing nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. How about same love in Philippians 2:2? Having love for the Scriptures and the knowledge to discern them. How about one accord? A togetherness, a unity, and one mind, of one mind. Just as like-minded, Paul is emphasizing the unity that should exist among a group of Christians and how they strive together to spread the gospel. You know, the quickest way to kill joy is to cause dissension in the church. One way to promote unity is to encourage. I want to read an excerpt from a bulletin from the Inglewood congregation about encouraging. "The process of encouragement is rarely a one-way street. Almost without exception, the encourager is encouraged in the very act of trying to encourage someone else. And the reverse is also true. By neglecting to encourage others, we deprive ourselves of much needed encouragement that we might otherwise receive. Paul's relationship with the Christians in Rome is interesting. He expected, when he got to Rome, to encourage their faith, but he also expected to be encouraged by them as well. Great apostle though he was, he needed the mutual strengthening that would come from their association. He needed their strength hardly any less than they needed his, but his encouragement would come from helping them, not by saying, "What can you do for me?" Perhaps the mutual nature of encouragement is one reason that so many of us spend so much time in dark valleys of discouragement. We spend so little time trying to encourage anyone else, it's little surprise that we find ourselves so downhearted. Epidemics of discouragement should be expected in societies that are as self-centered as ours. One of the most disheartening things in the world is to be focused on whether others are lifting us up and brightening our days, as they ought to be doing. So I ask you this morning to examine how much encouraging are you doing, and how much encouraging are you receiving in return? You know, each one of you has a responsibility in the work of this church. If you consider yourself a member here, there's work for you to do. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself and love. However, if you're not here on a consistent basis, then you can't play your part effectively. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we grow up in the church and we hear these verses all the time. It's often read to encourage more consistent attendance. It says, Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As a Christian, why wouldn't you want to be here each time the doors are open? Bible studies, worship service, gospel meetings, the opportunities are endless to do exactly what the assembly is intended to do. That's to stir up love and good works and exhort and encourage one another as we strive to reach heaven. So in conclusion, there is joy in worship because the Christian has every reason to rejoice. Worship is designed to be joyful. And yes, you and I can do something about being more joyful in worship. We must also remember what the latter part of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says. It says, "Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." You know, whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3, verse 17. We must always rejoice over the fact that we have the opportunity to assemble and worship the true and living God. You know, we never close a service without extending the invitation for those who need to respond to the gospel. You may be here this morning and you're a lost soul, someone who has never been baptized, or you're a child of God who needs to make corrections in your life. This opportunity right now has been afforded to you to make any spiritual changes that you need to make. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." A personal invitation from Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can give true rest. If you're in need of being baptized or restore your relationship with God, this opportunity right now is provided for you. Don't let this opportunity slip away. Take advantage of it. I invite you to come forward to the stand and sing the song that Brother Mark has chosen.